I would speak to you in the name of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. From St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. When I was growing up in New Jersey, on many a Saturday afternoon, my mother would walk us to the nearby town center for shopping and perhaps lunch, if we were good. One day, we noticed a sign in a storefront window declaring that if you bought something inside, you could also purchase a raffle ticket. The winner of the raffle would have a face-to-face meeting with Tom Seaver, the ace pitcher of the New York Mets. We were big Mets fans, so my older brother leaped at the chance, and I went along. Who wouldn't want to meet Tom Seaver? Almost immediately, I began to worry. Not that we would lose, but that we would win. You see, somehow I got it into my head that Tom Seaver would come to the house of whoever won the prize and spend the day. It would be up to you to entertain him. I was about 8 years old at the time. What would I say to Tom Seaver? What would I do with him? He probably would want lunch. What would I feed him? He probably would want to have a catch. How could I handle his 100-mile-an-hour pitches? My overly active imagination was envisioning every worst-case scenario. The whole thing was going to make Tom Seaver terribly angry, and he would drive back to Shea Stadium, ruining the day he agreed to be part of the raffle. It would jinx his whole season, doom the Mets to years of futility, and it would all be my fault. The more I thought about it, the more worried I became. Well, as luck would have it, I did not win the raffle, and if memory serves, I never learned if anyone even did. The years of futility in Flushing Meadow would come to pass, but it wouldn't be my fault. And I will never forget the dread in the pit of my stomach. Every phone call might bring news that he was coming, or worse yet, the doorbell would ring, and there he would be. Do you tend to be a worrier? If so, you might be interested in one of today's scripture readings. You should actually be interested in all of today's scripture readings, but one of them in particular is for the worriers among us. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi, and the letter contains some of the most familiar verses of the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What is this peace of God, which passes all understanding? What is this joy in the Lord that would allow us to rejoice always? Whatever it is, you have 13 days left to find it, including today and Christmas Eve. How are you doing in your quest for the elusive joy everyone is looking for at this time of year? With all due respects to St. Paul, it's easy to conclude that the world today presents us with more cause for worry than rejoicing. Just last Thursday, the veteran news anchor Brian Williams, on his last broadcast before retiring, signed off with ominous words. For the first time in my 62 years, my biggest worry is for my country. I believe in this place, and in my love of country, I yield to no one. But the darkness on the edge of town has spread to the main roads and highways and neighborhoods. It's now at the local bar and the bowling alley, at the school board and the grocery store. Grown men and women who swore an oath to our Constitution have decided to burn it all down with us inside. That should scare you to no end. Williams was lamenting that a dark spirit of extremism and division capable of hobbling the country is not just coming, it's here. The doorbell has rung, and there it is. Meanwhile, foreign powers perceive a vacuum on the world stage and are moving into it. The Russians have amassed 100,000 troops on the Ukrainian border, and the Ukrainians, for good reason, are worried that an invasion is coming. The Chinese increasingly exert brash territorial claims over the entire South China Sea, and the Taiwanese are worried that an invasion is coming. These are flashpoints that could easily escalate into conflicts that would engulf the world. That should scare you to no end. So we worry. We worry for our children and their future. What sort of country and world will they inhabit? This brings us back to St. Paul's lofty words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Do not worry about anything." Most often it seems as though these are nice thoughts, but really not attainable after all. Perhaps the word always is the problem. If you sit for enough tests in school or beyond, you learn to beware of the word always in questions. Paul didn't mean always. He used the word always because what he really meant was rejoice in the Lord sometimes, or rejoice in the Lord frequently. But surely he could not have meant always. Well, make a note of this. Always is the word that Paul wrote. Rejoice in the Lord always. But who did Paul think he was? Did he know what it was like to face the overwhelming might of a foreign power? Did he ever face a life-threatening illness? Did he understand that life and all of its hardships gets in the way of rejoicing? Yes, he did understand, and he had the requisite scars to write with credibility the words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was not in a place of ease and comfort and privilege. He was confined in a Roman prison where he was awaiting trial. The charges against him had been deliberately orchestrated in Jerusalem, but rather than taking his chances with the corrupt court there, Paul appealed to Caesar in Rome. He was sent to Rome and shipwrecked on the way. Paul was a man who cared little for creature comforts, but shipwrecks and prison and a trial that never seemed to take place had to make life difficult even for him. Yet still, he was able to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." This tells me that the joy in the Lord that Paul speaks of transcends our present outward circumstances. It's not controlled by externals. It doesn't rise and fall with how well or how badly your day or your life happens to be going. You can have the peace of God and joy in the Lord no matter what the circumstances of your life, no matter how much you have, no matter how little you have, no matter who is in your life, no matter who isn't in your life. Joy in the Lord transcends not only a difficult present, but also a painful past. People find it difficult to rejoice because they look back with regret on the sins and offenses of their youth. Paul, too, had a past that he easily could have looked back on with regret and stewed over for the rest of his life. Prior to his Damascus Road conversion, he was a zealous Pharisee involved in the hunting down and rooting out of Christians. He approved of and presided over the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Imagine the potential for such a brutal crime to burden Paul's conscience in later years. Imagine the mantle of guilt he could have carried on his shoulders. Yet still he was able to write, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. This tells me something else, that joy in the Lord is able to transcend the sins and regrets and the heartaches of anyone's past. What a shame it is that we continue to condemn ourselves long after God Himself has forgiven us. God's grace is this: no matter where you have been or what you have done, you are not exempt eternally from experiencing God's peace and joy. If we're to take Paul seriously, then we must conclude something else, that joy in the Lord is able to transcend not just our present, not just our guilty past, but even the prospect of a bleak future. Paul was not a young man when he wrote to the Philippians. With his trial delayed indefinitely, he must have suspected that he would never leave his prison. To the best of our knowledge, he never did. Yet he was able to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. This tells me something even more, that joy in the Lord is available to us no matter how short or grim or uncertain our future is shaping up to be. So don't worry about anything, is what Paul went on to say. The Lord is near, he added. The Lord is near. Indeed, a quiet trust in the proposition of God's near presence was the foundation of St. Paul's joy. An awareness of God's close companionship was why he could rejoice in the Lord always and urge us to do the same. St. Paul knew that neither tribulation nor distress nor persecution, nor famine, nor peril, nor sword could separate him from the love of Christ. In my better moments, I've known this too. Yes, I was an anxious kid, capable of blowing up every little concern into a full-blown anxiety attack. But along the way, through participation in the life of the church, I decided to trust the message that God was for me, not against me. Over time, what replaced any low-level dread in the pit of my stomach was God's personal, living, loving presence, searching me out, being acquainted with me and with all my ways. It was a gift from God. To quote the psalmist, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It causes me still today to rejoice in the Lord." Though I confess, I am still working on the always part. Do you tend to be a worrier? Joy in the Lord is on offer today as a gift from God, but how can you receive it? Let me offer two words for Advent based on today's reading to help open your hands so that you can receive what God wants you to have. The first word is repent. Did you hear in the gospel reading how John the Baptist angrily charged the people to bear fruit that is worthy of repentance? Person after person came up to him and asked, "What should I do? What should I do?" Once John got past his bluster of unquenchable fire and winnowing forks, his reply bore little resemblance to what we usually think the word repentance means or what we think John the Baptist would say. Instead of telling the people to burn it all down or to make groveling apologies, John told them to make simple, concrete changes in their lives. Those with two coats should repent and share with those who have none. Those who have food should repent and do the same. Tax collectors and soldiers should repent and go about their business honestly. Note that he didn't say these were evil professions. No, they should go about their business honestly. What do you think John would have told you? Repentance. Turn to a better thing. We don't like to hear it, but the truth is this. Repentance is a prelude to rejoicing. The second word is one that we have a difficult time translating into English. In Paul's letter today, it's been rendered as gentleness, as in, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." Other versions of the Bible translate the word as moderation, softness, kindness, reasonableness, and mildness. Sad to say, however you translate the word, moderation and gentleness are not adjectives you would use to describe our society these days. Instead of moderation, we think joy is to be found in the uncompromising extremes. Instead of gentleness, we think joy is to be found in competitiveness. Instead of kindness, we think meanness will lead to rejoicing. Guess what? It's not working. These attitudes are poisonous to joy. It seems to me that the loss of gentleness or moderation in our culture is what Brian Williams was lamenting in his farewell on Thursday. And the whole world is paying the price. Joy in the Lord can be ours, yours and mine. Therefore, repent and embrace the moderation that beats the darkness back to the edge of town. The peace of God can be ours. Therefore, repent and practice the gentleness that disperses the gloomy clouds of night. The Lord is near, so do not worry about anything. In fact, you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You can let your gentleness be known to everyone. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.